Open your Bibles with me this morning to the 35th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 35, we'll be reading verses 1 through 15 in just a moment. As we have continued through this series, through the second two-thirds of the book of Genesis, we come now to a point where we see an example of fatherly leadership. This is in the life of Jacob. Jacob has just returned back from his father-in-law's, where he had been for 20 years. Moved over there to his father-in-law Laban's house, married both of his daughters, and now 20 years later he has come back home. God had told him to do this. Last couple of weeks we've talked about the fear and the courage it took and the obedience that it took for Jacob to do this. Jacob has traveled back home. He has met his brother Esau, and he found out that God had changed Esau's heart in the 20 years between the time they had seen each other. And no longer does he hate his brother, no longer does he want to kill his brother. Now what Esau wants is a brother, and he wants to be a brother. And he provides protection, and he provides promise for his brother Jacob and his family. His family consists of his two wives, his two concubines, 11 sons who have come from these four women, all of his wealth, which is tremendous. He has herds, he has camels, he has goats, he has all kinds of stuff, and the people to take care of them. His household is made up of herdsmen and servants, and it's this big group of people. And they have come back to the land of Canaan, but they don't have a home there. His brother Esau has welcomed him, but yet Jacob's family does not have a place. And this isn't like he can move into the mother-in-law cottage in the back of his brother's house. He's got a sizable camp of people, enough to make two camps, as a matter of fact, and he has to decide what to do with them. Well, they are there, and God appears to him again, and God gives him instruction. And what we see Jacob do, following the instruction that God gives him at this point in his life, is he does a series of things that today is a good day for us to notice. He exhibits the traits of a godly man, of a godly father, a godly husband. And there are some things that he can do that all of us should take note of and all of us should emulate. Today, I'm going to be speaking specifically to the men who are here. However, all of these principles apply to all of us. If you're a man and a father and a grandfather, very, very strongly applies to all of us who bear those labels. But the truths that are here also apply to moms, also apply to sons and daughters. All of us apply, and these apply to friends and in every relationship that we have. And so just because you're not a dad, you're not off the hook here. Understand, these truths are for all of us. And all of us would be exponentially better off. Our lives, our families, our society would be exponentially improved if we would be the godly men, the godly dads, the godly people that Jacob exhibits in this passage. Let's read about this together now in Genesis 35, 1 through 15. God said to Jacob, "Get up, go to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his family and all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. We must get up and go to Bethel. I will build an altar there to the God who answered me in the day of my distress. He has been with me everywhere I have gone." Then they gave Jacob all of their foreign gods and their earrings, and Jacob hid them under the oak near Shechem. And when they set out, a terror from God came over the cities around them, and they did not pursue Jacob's sons. So Jacob and all who were with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and Jacob built an altar there and called the place Bethel because It was there that God had revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Deborah, the one who had nursed and raised Rebekah, died and was buried under the oak south of Bethel, so Jacob named it Oak of Weeping. God appeared to Jacob again, and after he returned from Padan Aram, and he blessed him, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You will no longer be named Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel, and God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed, an assembly of nations will come from you, and the kings will descend from you, and I will give you the land that I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, and I will give the land to your future descendants." Then God withdrew from him in the place where he had spoken to him. And Jacob set a marker in the place where he had spoken to him, a stone marker, and poured a drink offering on it and anointed it with oil. And Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Now here again is the instance and the time when Jacob takes his family and they move and they settle in a place and they find and they actually start putting down the roots that are necessary. He is able to do this because he has come to a place in his life where he is absolutely trusting in God. Over the last couple of weeks, coming up to this message, we have seen him exhibit great courage. He does not want to go home. He does not want to leave necessarily the land where his father-in-law, Laban, is in control. He's afraid to go back to meet his brother. But yet he is obedient to God because God tells him. And his obedience overcomes his fear. And as I mentioned a moment ago in the introduction, as he returns, he finds that God has already changed his brother's heart. And he does not find the brother that he fears. He finds the brother who loves him and whom he can love. And everything is good. But then they travel and God says, "Now I have a place I want you to go." He said, "You remember that place where I spoke to you when you were running away from Esau 20 years ago? I want you to go back there. I want you to take your family, your household, all of your possessions with you. And that's the place I want to be your home. I want you to name it Bethel because this is the house of God." That's what Bethel means, the house of God. And so he is obedient. So the first trait that we see in a godly father's life or in any person who's going to put their faith and trust in God is they will leave their family, they will leave those around them to be obedient and trusting of God. Look at verse 1. "And God said to Jacob, 'Get up. Go to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau.'" See, God had called Jacob to return to this one particular place. He had sent him generally back home to the land of Canaan where his father had been and his grandfather had settled, where his brother was settled, and now he comes back there. Now within that, he gives him specific instructions. And because Jacob is a man of extraordinary faith. He is a man of absolute trust and absolute courage that God is going to see him through. He is obedient. And he gathers his family, and as a godly man, he leads his family to be obedient to God. God has told me this. God has instructed me in this way. I trust him more than I trust my own judgment. I trust him more than I trust social influences, and so we as a family are going to be obedient. And it is important that we as godly men, as godly fathers, understand and recognize this truth. It's important that we have the love for our families that is strong enough that we will lead them in godly ways. You'll notice he doesn't have a family meeting here. He doesn't say, "Hey, I've got this idea. Let me run it by you, and I want to see how you feel about it." Now, he doesn't do that. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times we need to do those kind of things within our families, but what I am saying and what the example we have here is that here is a man who has a very close relationship with God. God gives him very clear and very specific instructions for him and his family. and he trusts God with his life and with his family. And he understands and he believes and he knows that God has his best interest at heart, that God has his family's best interest at heart, that his wives and his sons and all of his servants and all of his household will be best served if he walks in the path of God. And men, that's where you and I need to be. That is where we all need to be. Even if this weren't Father's Day, we would still need to all have that understanding and have that kind of relationship and to have that kind of trust and to love our families enough to lead them in God's ways. And it takes courage to lead a family in God's ways because God's ways will not necessarily be popular with the rest of our family or even the rest of society or the rest of culture. Sometimes we have to kind of go against the grain. Sometimes God leads us to do things that don't necessarily make the most sense on the very surface of it all. But this is the truth and the reality of where we see a man who had a relationship with God, who knows God, who trusts God, who walks with God, who follows God, is able and willing to lead his family. Why? Because he knows that the family will be best cared for. He knows that God will care for his family just as he has cared for him. Just as he delivered him from the hand of Esau, he will take whatever else may be. Now, the city he told him to go back to, he had named Bethel because he had talked to God there before. But everybody else knew it as a city of Luz. It was inhabited by other folks. There was likely to be opposition. But he didn't worry about that. Why? Because he believed God. And it's important that you and I have the courage and the strength to simply believe God. God has these plans for us. And he will give us these directions. Do we trust him as Jacob trusted him? Another thing that we see Jacob do here that is an example for us all is that we will lead our families to leave behind those things that will inhibit our relationship with God. Look at verse 2. And this is very, very interesting. And so Jacob said to his family and all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes." I'm not really sure what changing your clothes has to do with anything, but purifying yourself and getting rid of your gods was very significant. Don't you find it interesting that Jacob's family had foreign gods amongst it, that they were worshiping idols? But let's remember where they came from. Jacob traveled to his father-in-law and lived in his father-in-law's authority for 20 years. And his father-in-law was not a Jehovah worshiper. His father-in-law worshiped idols. In fact, if you've read the stories in the interim that I've kind of skipped over in this series of sermons, when they left, when Jacob gathered up his family and gathered up his wives and the families and their possessions, and they traveled, his favorite wife, I guess, Rachel, not a term I use around my house, but his favorite wife stole her father's idols, took the household gods, if you will, and she stole them. And Laban chased him down, and he said, "Hey, my gods are missing." And she said, "I don't know." Now, she was hiding them. Jacob didn't know about this. He discovers it later. He doesn't know about this. He's ignorant of what's going on. But she took her father's gods with her. And so when they come over here to Canaan, they are still in possession and they are still honoring the gods. Now, Jacob is not, but his family is. And so are his herdsmen and so are his servants. They all bring their religion from the east over with them and they are worshiping these false religions. And Jacob says, "We're done. No more of that. I want you to turn in all your false gods. I want you to turn in your foreign gods. We're now back in the land of my father and my grandfather. I am a worshiper of him. He has protected us. He has cared for us. He has delivered us. He has provided all that there is. And I want you to turn in and to bring to me all of your foreign gods." And I find it interesting. It says here, they turned in their foreign gods and their earrings. and they gave them to him. So we're going to pass the plate again, and we're taking up all the earrings. No, not really. It wasn't jewelry. These were parts of their pagan worship, and they were symbols of the worship of these foreign gods. And so they gathered, and they did. They brought to him. They followed him. But what this is a picture of, the principle we see here, is a man who had a personal and powerful and intense relationship with the God of the universe, comes to his family that he loves dearly, and he says, we are going to all worship together. All of these influences from your background, from your father's household, all of these influences from your culture, all of these influences that are around in our culture here in the land of Canaan, we are going to walk away from those. We are going to walk in God's ways. Here is a godly man who cares enough for his family to protect them from the errors of their culture. Their culture had embraced other gods. Their culture was worshiping foreign gods. And he says, we are going to remain in relationship with the God who is living, with the God who has protected us, the God who changed my brother's heart, the God who has spoken to me and has told us we're to go to this place called Bethel where I have met him before, and we are going to walk with him. We're not going to have other gods. And so they did. They bring him their foreign gods. They give him their earrings. They give them the other things, the symbols that would separate them from the God of the universe. And he takes them out and he buries them underneath a tree. He does away with them. They're not a part of their lives anymore. Now, I know that you're sitting there going, well, Pastor, we don't have idols in our society. Oh, yes, we do. Our culture has a lot of other gods, a lot of other things out here. Men, dads, grandfathers, we owe our families spiritual protection. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who created all that is. We have a God who sent his Son who died upon a cross for our redemption. We have a God who raised him from the dead and who has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in the lives of his people. And men, we have a responsibility to teach our children those things. We have a responsibility to protect our families from the things that would negatively influence our families. And our families are under attack. Our families, our spiritual lives within our families are under assault. They're under assault from every imaginable place. And this is nothing new. Now, we have new vehicles upon which we are attacked and we are assaulted from. But the attacks are the same that they have always been. The attacks we have coming through the internet or the culture or the progressive movements or whatever else you want to call them, those attacks aren't new. They've always been there. But what we have to understand is here we have a godly man, a godly father, who's decided, I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to protect my family against these things that will destroy them. These things that are not gods, that are false gods. And I'm going to instruct them and I'm going to lead them and I'm going to show them a better way. And so he protects them. Husbands, dads, we have a responsibility to our families. We have a responsibility to those around us. And if you're listening to me and you're not a dad or a grandfather, you're a mom or a grandmother, you're going, whew, that's his. But no, it's not. It's all of our situations. It's all of our responsibility to be godly people and to lead those around us, to affect our spheres of influence in such a way that will lift and glorify God and protect those around us from the forces that would bring destruction, the forces that would separate, the forces that are ungodly. We need to be protected, and we need to protect. This is what Jacob did, and this is what you and I are called to do as godly men. Another thing a godly father will do is he will lead his family to renew their relationship with God. Yes, do away with the outside stuff, but to build this relationship. Look down at verses 14 and 15. And Jacob set a marker at the place where he had spoken to him, a stone marker. He poured a drink offering on it, and he anointed it with oil. And Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. You see what happens here. He makes the journey. He makes the trip. He goes to this place where he had met God before, a city named Luz. He called it Bethel. And he takes his family there. And it says he takes a marker, a stone marker, one of the most durable products they had, the mediums they had. And he comes and he sets it up. And this stone marker had a dual purpose. First of all, he was going to use it as an altar of worship. He says he pours a drink offering out upon it. Then he takes oil and he anoints it with oil. This is a place and he leads his family in worship. Now remember, he's just taken their idols away from them. He has just gone and buried away their false gods, and they have begun their journey with the Jehovah God of creation. And he gets there and he says, now we're going to worship. And he sets up this stone and he leads them in worship. He worships with them. He doesn't say, I'm going to set up a stone over here and I'm going to go over here and watch TV while you wives and the kids, y'all go worship. No. He goes and he worships with them and he leads them in worship. He shows them how to worship. He models worship for them. And dads, our children need above everything else. They need the image and they need to see a godly man who has the wisdom and the spiritual sensitivity to show them how to worship. And what it means to worship. Not to send them to worship, not to send them to Sunday school, not to send them to Bible school, but to go and be with them. To make the drink offering, to pour the oil upon the place. So one of its purposes of this stone was to be a place and an altar of worship, but it was also a stone of remembrance. A stone where the family could gather back. And say, this is where God spoke to Dad. This is where God spoke to Granddad. This is where God spoke to Great-Granddad. And for generations, they could return to this place and say, this is where it started. This is where Jacob became Israel. And I became a son of Israel, a tribe of Israel. You see, the power of the mark of remembrance is there, and we need to lay out markers for our families to remind them this is why we do what we do. This is why we go to church on a rainy Sunday. This is why we invest the investments that we make in time and energy and treasure in the things that we do within the church, because this is how we worship and this is why we worship and this is how it's accomplished, and people need to see that. Those of you who know me know that we lost my dad almost 2.5 years ago. My dad, I grew up on a dairy farm in South Central Texas, and we spent all of those years of my formative years, my childhood. My dad never sent me to church. He took me to church. Sunday morning, it was, let's get those cows milked, let's get the barns cleaned up, let's get the chores done, because we got to get to church. Now, we never got there on time, but we always got there. And it wasn't my mom throwing us kids in the car and driving us to church. It was Dad walking out of his room in his suit, because in those days, that's what you wore to church. Suit, his dress hat, his boots, his clean boots. He didn't wear the other boots to church. Clean boots. We'd get in the car together, and then when Mom finally got in the car, we would go to church. That's the way it was. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, my father took us. I will never forget. I remember as though it was yesterday. I was 8 years old. I would have been sitting right back there, sitting beside my dad. My dad, me, I thought he was the biggest man in the world, and when I was 8 years old, he was. stood there beside him, and we went through church, and Brother Jensen preached. I have no idea what he said. I'm sure I did not listen. But when we stood up and the invitation was offered, there was a tug at my heart that I had been resisting for some time, and I looked up at my dad and said, Dad, I want to go. He didn't say a word. He stepped out of the way, went down, and I professed Christ as my Savior. And why did I do that when I was 8? Well, because God drew me, but because my father had modeled for me what it meant to be a Christian man. A big man, a strong man, a productive man, but a man who was invested in his relationship with God. And a man who showed me what it meant to be a Christian man. And I wanted that. I followed that. I believed that. Would I have accepted Christ? Maybe. At another time? Probably. But I know that that was an influence in my life. And when I became a man, and I became a dad, I wanted above all else to be that kind of example and model for my children. You'll have to ask them whether I succeeded. But the truth of the matter is dads, moms, our children deserve that. Our children deserve that. Our grandchildren deserve that. Why? Because God loves you. God loves your kids. And how can He keep from loving your grandkids? He loves us. And when we can show our families what it means to walk with Him, we can follow the example of Jacob, who now is Israel, and we can leave that legacy for them. My father taught me many wonderful things, but the greatest thing my father gave me was the example of how to be a faithful Christian man, a faithful Christian husband, and a faithful Christian dad. Left me nothing better. And we owe that to those around us. We owe that to our culture, to our society. And that is what we find, and that is what is given to us here, and that is what we're called to do and to be. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do not have that relationship with God, then the rest of these things are purely academic. It is that relationship with God that builds these truths into our heart and allows them to flourish in our lives. And if you do know Christ as your Savior, are you letting Him be the person you need to be? Whatever your role is within your family, are you letting Him be the example in your life that you can be the example to those around you?